back over to President Hirst.
We request that you pray with us for Dean Rice, who is ill in his body today. Perhaps you have other needs that you'd like to make known by raising your hand today and signifying this before God. God knows the needs of your lives, whatever they might be. Shall we unite our hearts together in prayer? Our Father, our hearts have been impressed this week with the wonder of the gift of faith. Sometimes we pray for more faith that we might remove mountains. But our hearts have been made glad this week for the great gift of faith that you have given us in our heart to believe in Thee. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that comes from our faith as we gather in chapel this morning, and that's why we're here, is because of our faith. We're glad for the Word of God and that we believe it to be Thy Word. We're glad for faith in your Son, which saves our soul. We're glad, Lord, for faith in you as a true God who cares for our lives and who has provided for our needs. We're glad, Lord, for faith in your promises, that nothing is done except through your goodness to us and your provision and through our faith to lay hold of it and believe that it shall be ours. And we thank you today that we are not groping, though we may have little faith, and though we pray that we might have more faith. We thank you for the gift of faith today that gives us an assurance in our lives that we know thee, the only true God, and we have the witness in our spirit that we are thy children, and that thy promises are yea and amen to every one that believeth, and that we know that thou art real, and as that our faith is in thee, we shall not be ashamed. We thank you that we can trust you for our past, that it's under the blood, that we can trust you with today, that you will lead us and guide us. And Lord, with the uncertainties of the future from the natural standpoint, we're glad that we can place our hand in thine and have assurance and confidence and faith and hope for tomorrow because of your plan and of your purpose. And we rejoice in this today, and we want to pause to thank you for the gift of faith in our hearts today. We thank you for this chapel service, and as we gather here to hear from your word, to fellowship one with another, to bear one another's burdens, and to bring them before thy throne, we unite our hearts together for Brother Rice today, that you will touch him in his body, Lord. We agree together this very moment that the Spirit of God that dwells in him and that raised Christ from the dead might at this moment quicken his mortal body. Remember Sister Amundson, Lord, as we pray for her at this time. May she be the recipient of thy grace and of thy help and of thy health and of thy healing. We ask it in Christ's name. You saw the hands that were raised. Whatever the needs might be today, Lord, thou knowest them all together, and you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we're glad that you're such a big God, such a generous God, such a willing God. And may our faith lay hold of your willingness today to do for us these things. May we yield our lives to thee. And Lord, we know that in this service, you want to speak to our hearts, and we pray that you will use your messenger to speak to our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Dean Rice will, of course, not be meeting his class today, and we'll understand that. Last night we were forced to share with those who were here, a fine turnout, word that Dr. Breeze would not be able to stay with us for today. Originally, his schedule called for him to be with us Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He had a flight schedule out at 8 o'clock this morning, and every effort was made to try to rearrange the schedule so that he he could stay with us for this morning and then fly on to his next appointment. But TWA is on strike, which is the world's largest airline, and the president has made his announcements regarding conservation of energy, and Frontier has already canceled some flights because of that. And this being the case, we could get him to Denver, but we couldn't get him past that. The last resort that we thought might work would be a private plane from Denver on. And this was not possible because of the weather back there in the Midwest. And so was forced to retain the original schedule, which was clear and did take him to his next appointment. But we extracted from him a promise that he would return. And I think, like Douglas MacArthur, he will. I'm hoping that he will be able to come back yet this year. There are a couple of appointments that he has on the West Coast, one of which would be relatively convenient. He could drop by and be with us. So we're hoping that that will be true and it will work out. We announced that we would receive an offering this morning and that we want to give him a fine expression of our appreciation. Maybe we ought to make it especially good so that we'll entice him to come back. How about that? As you know, the week was partially sponsored by the Staley Foundation, and we did indicate that we would attempt to assist in this in one offering, and so we're going to receive that at this time, and thankfulness for what God has done for us this week. Will the brethren kindly be prepared to assist us? And let's all share in this offering today so that we might express to Dr. Breeze our full appreciation in his coming our way and expectation that he will come again. For thy many gifts to us, our Father, we thank thee and bless thy name. Daily thou dost load us with blessing. We're aware of this, yet many times we fail to express to thee our appreciation and our thanks. We pray that as thou hast done so much for us, we in turn might find it in our hearts the willingness and the glad response of giving unto thee again and again. Thy word has taught us that it's the glad and free gift that thou dost receive. So help us to respond in this way. Bless this offering and all who share, we pray in Jesus' name. For a number of years, Northwest College has been privileged to have on its faculty in the religious education offerings in its courses Mr. Dwayne Turner, whose background, training, and experience has highly qualified him for this. He has developed the program here tremendously. We appreciate the many contributions that he has made to the various facets of Northwest College. For some time, his heart has leaned towards missionary service. He has received appointment to missionary service in the Assemblies of God, and he will be leaving us after this year. Currently, in addition to serving full-time on the faculty of Northwest and doing the many things that he ambitiously does, he also is itinerating, raising support, and this is a full-time job. So if you see him coming and going and he looks a little dazed while he's doing it, well, you'll understand why. I haven't noticed that myself, but I'm expecting that sooner or later through the year, it's a rigorous schedule that he's attempting to keep up. And when this morning's chapel opened up, and it would normally be a WOM chapel, I thought we should hear from our own Mr. Turner, inasmuch as he's traveling and sharing his burden and his prospective ministry with the churches in the area, he should share it with us. We can pray with him and in any way possible assist him as he's preparing for this venture. He will be ultimately going to the Philippines, and I know that it's an exciting and filled with prospect kind of ministry that lies before him. And we're happy to have him share it with us today and whatever is on his heart. God bless you, Brother Turner, as you do.
Thank you, Mr. President. When he first started the service this morning, he said we'd had a change of menu. I know this is not quite what you were expecting when you came here to hear Dr. Brees. But don't ever forget, when you have a change of menu, every dinner has to include both meat and dessert. And you don't expect dessert to be quite as heavy as you do the meat. So let's enjoy some dessert this morning. At least I'll try to keep it sweet, if possible. Among the many statements that Jesus made during his earthly life and ministry, two of them stand out to my attention as being among the most important things that Jesus said. The first of these is his statement when he was declaring to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in that moment, Jesus was declaring to those disciples the purpose for which he had called them and engaged them in the years that preceded his statement to them on that occasion. The second statement that Jesus made to his disciples that parallels this, that in my opinion tells us how Jesus is going about performing or beginning to put into function what he said he was going to do, are the five places in the New Testament where the Great Commission is recorded. The Great Commission we so often view as being a once-for-all pronouncement that Jesus made to his disciples and said it on one occasion, and we view it as a great edict that he gave, when in reality, there are five different times where it is stated, and on each of these five occasions, it was stated at a different time. All of these fitting into the 40 days of post-resurrection ministry. The first one on Easter Sunday night, the last one in the book of Acts just before he ascended back into heaven. And what you come away concluding is that the Great Commission, instead of being a one-time pronouncement that Jesus made, was a dominant theme that ran throughout the whole of his post-resurrection ministry. It was the kind of thing that pulsated within him. It was the thing for which he really had come to this earth. He had set all of the forces in motion. He realized that he was leaving, and now he was committing to his disciples the great, tremendous work for which he had been preparing them over the past 3.5 years of his preparation to them. And he said to them, according to Matthew's gospel, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Mark's gospel, the more familiar one, I assume, from the missionary point of view, we are told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And when I face solemnly the tremendous importance of the Great Commission, I keep asking myself before God the little boy's question, why, Lord, and how, Lord? And the why question becomes answered very, very rapidly when I hear God in the third chapter of John say, because I love them so very much. And love becomes the motivation that thrusts forth the missionary movement. And if it were not for the love of God and the love that God instills within us, first of all for himself, secondly then for our fellow men, there would be no basis whatsoever for the missionary movement. But the why question is rapidly answered in John 3:16 when God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the why question is answered in that truth. The how question is to me a far bigger question to ask. When you begin to ponder the masses of our world and realize that you are limited in your own ability to one lifetime in the confines of a human existence where you can be only one place at one time, and that all of the limitations that are pressed upon us by the fact that we are mortals, you begin to ask yourself, but how, Lord, do you ever expect us to fulfill the Great Commission, to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature? And yet at the same time, the need seems to press itself on us to the point where we have a deep realization that it has to be done, and that it has to be done in our lifetime. And then one day I began to study the gospel account, and I had an interest in discerning how Jesus did it. He seemed to be a man with a mission. He was a man with a destiny, and he recognized that destiny, and he lived like it. And I began to study the pages of the New Testament, particularly the four gospels, to determine what Jesus had done as a man with a mission. And I began to discover that the principles that he had set to work in his life seemed to me like the ideals for the way that he intended the missionary movement to be moved. And because of that, I've come away concluding that the life and ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ today is an extension of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in the Great Commission, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you began immediately to sense the scope of what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. This was to be a worldwide enterprise. It was not to be limited to Jerusalem. It was not to be limited to Judea and Samaria. But it was to literally be carried to the far extremities of our world, to the whole of the world, to teach all nations and to every creature. And Jesus Christ in our world today is building his church. And all the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And as I began to study how that Jesus went about building his church in his own time, I began to recognize that before he had ever declared what he was going to do, he had already set the wheels in motion and had started to fulfill his mission. For the real work of Jesus began when he began to select those 12 men from a cross-section of communal living of his day, as he drew them from government, from business, from medicine, from all the various areas of life of his day, and began to collect these men together. Why? To make students out of them. And the very title that they bore were disciples, and they entered into a master-disciple relationship with him, which is nothing more than a teacher-pupil relationship. And Jesus began to train these men because he knew that he wanted to commit to them the work of carrying the gospel to the ends of the world. And as he prepared and taught those men, he then, in the passage that I shared with you from the Great Commission, committed this work to them and left and went back to heaven in an effort to allow them to exercise the ministry that he had given to them. The work of training other men for the ministry and committing that work to them is not a new work at all. It is as old as the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, and it is as biblical as the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul recognized this ministry. He was imprisoned. It was impossible for him to get to all of his students. And as you begin to study the missionary ministry of the Apostle Paul, you recognize a lot of students that he trained for the ministry. This was an active part of his missionary involvement. There was Barnabas, there was Silas, there was Luke, there was Demas, there's Titus, there's Timothy. And on the Acts of the Apostles goes to list the names of the students of the Apostle Paul who were trained by him in public ministry. They involved themselves in both training sessions and on-the-job training. Jesus, on occasions, withdrew from the crowd ministry to take his disciples over on the other side of the lake, up into the mountains, and on various places for the purpose of training them and instructing them so that when he was gone, they could carry on this ministry. Paul did the same kind of thing. And then while he's here in prison and Timothy is over here pastoring a church and taking care of the affairs there, there are problems. Timothy hasn't yet learned all that he needed to conduct that ministry. Paul carried on a correspondence ministry with him for the purpose of giving him further instructions and further development in the work of the ministry. In one of those correspondence lessons that he sent to him, he reminds him of all of those times when they traveled together as an evangelistic party. And he said, "You remember all those truths that I taught you at that time?" He said, "Now you find in your congregation faithful men who have the teaching ability so that they can commit this word to others." And then he told Timothy, "You commit that word to them so that they will in turn teach it to somebody else." And the direct implication is they will continue to teach and to teach and to teach, and on the process will continue to go. And I'm sure that you recognize the value of this kind of ministry. We have in recent times proven the fact that a national minister can be far more effective at reaching and winning his own people to Jesus Christ than an outsider can. And you can well appreciate that, for if you were to go to church on Sunday morning and were to find a man from whatever part of the world he might be, whether it was Latin America, whether it was Africa, whether it was the Orient, from outside of our culture, dressed in his native style, speaking broken English with his native dialect, thinking only in terms of his own home culture, and attempting to preach the gospel to us, we would immediately find it very difficult to respond to that message. We do far better when the gospel is presented to us by someone of our own culture who understands us, who understands our background, who speaks our language as well as we do. And all the nations of the world are exactly the same. And I think that Jesus Christ set down a principle for how to conduct the ministry to build his church that is the most successful way of building it yet discovered. That is for us to involve ourselves in the training of men and women of national cultures for them to communicate the gospel to their own people. A year ago this past summer, some of you were with us when a team of Northwest College students took a tour of the Samoan Islands in the South Pacific on an evangelistic tour for 23 days. On one occasion, you will recall, we were on the backside of the one island, the most remote island that we traveled to. And after that we had arrived on that island, we boarded up on a little old rickety bus that was patched together with boards and everything else, and traveled for 4 hours down a jungle trail barely wide enough for that bus to get through. And when we arrived at that station, we found a pastor and a small little congregation of people there waiting for us. During the daytime hours, we taught them 4 simple verses from the book of Romans for the purpose of leading their own people to Christ. And our point of view is that we were going to hold an evangelistic rally, and we believed this principle, that these native people could be far more successful at personal work with their own people than we could, because we didn't speak their language and they spoke very poorly in English. And standing beside me was the secretary treasurer of the Samoan district. And as I gave the words in English, he interpreted them into the Samoan language. For 2 days, we did this kind of thing in classes in the daytime hours. The first night, we held a rally that was just for the church people to inspire faith in them and to motivate them to want to win their own people to Christ. The fellows sang and shared their testimonies, and I gave a simple gospel message. The second night was the real night of our evangelistic crusade, because that night we did an evangelistic service, and the people had gotten what they said was nearly everyone in the village in attendance that night, and the little church had nothing to commend it as a church, just a few poles sitting around in the ground supporting the little roof and a concrete floor. The people came and unrolled their grass mats and sat down, and the building was filled, and up into the hillside in the darkness in the back was filled, and down along the road on this side was people standing. And I was overwhelmed that night as I stood and gave a simple gospel message from the third chapter of John and told these people that no matter how religious they had been, that they still needed to experience new birth from Jesus Christ. And this brother translated every word that we said. He translated it back to them. And finally, the service was concluded, and I invited all of those in that congregation who would like to receive Jesus Christ to get up from where they were sitting and come and kneel in front of us. There was no platform, no altar, nothing. They just got up, weaved their way through the people, and came and knelt in the open space right in front of us. And that night, 30 people out of that tiny village got up and came to respond to the invitation. And I was excited to say the least, but the real thrill came when every single one of those 30 persons who came to receive Jesus Christ was dealt with by one of their own native Christians from that village, because we had trained them in those 2 days in how to witness and lead their own people to Jesus Christ. That native brother who stood beside me was so overwhelmed himself with what he saw that he came with tears in his eyes and laid his head on my shoulder and put his arm around me. And I will never forget the words that he whispered in my ear that night as he said, "My brother, thank you so much for the teaching. My people have never ever had this teaching. And I myself, as a pastor and a leader, have never known how to train somebody to win them to Christ." He said, "I thought the missionary and the pastor was supposed to pray with them." He said, "I didn't think your idea would work, but," he said, "God has done a great thing among us." And then he asked me, "Will you please come back someday and teach our people again?" And in that moment, the Spirit of God ministered to my need, and an experience that I had had as a boy in a little basement church in the state of Iowa was recalled to my experience. I well remember on that first Sunday of the month when I was a child of 7 years old, and it was a missionary Sunday, and it was before the days there was a Barney Barrel. We had a communion table sitting down on the floor in front of the pulpit, and an open Bible was placed there, and the boys and girls of that little Sunday school would come down this aisle, march past, put down our money on the open Bible, and go back to be seated. My dad, who was the pastor of that congregation, stood to ask the Lord to bless and to receive that offering and to use it to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And realizing that there was such a small amount of money, I'm sure less than a dollar bill, to meet the need of world evangelism, and he realized something more than that had to be done. And in his prayer he said, "And Lord, out of this congregation of boys and girls, call someone who will carry the gospel to the ends of the earth." And in that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart in terms that I have never yet forgotten. And that evening, as we stood on that island on the backside of the Pacific, God brought this experience back to my mind again. And my commitment that I had made on many occasions was renewed to God in that moment. Till last year during the missions convention, we were about 4 months after that experience, and on the last Friday morning, when Mark Buntain was here, I stood on this platform with a group of other students and committed myself anew to this kind of ministry, and went home and wrote a letter to the missions department that led to our appointment. We're going to be doing this same kind of work. Really, it's nothing new and nothing different than what we're doing right here. It's training men for the ministry, and then involving them in practical ways in the ministry. One of the burdens of my heart are brothers just like this man who stood beside me, a pastor, a district leader, who knew nothing about how to train his own people in the simple task of evangelism, and says, "Will you please come back and teach our people?" He should be teaching his people, but we have to teach him before he can do that. Yet in many times, these kind of men are already involved in responsibilities. In some cases, they have large families, 10 and 12 children, sometimes more than that. You can imagine what it would be like for a man with wife and 12 kids to move into a dormitory room at a Bible school somewhere to train for his ministry for 3 years. They're crowded enough with two of you, let alone with 14 of you in there. Oh, it's an impossibility. We have to train them right where they are. And if Jesus and the Apostle Paul were successful at that, maybe we can be. And if New York University can give a college degree on out-residence kind of work, maybe we can train a man for the ministry like that. How will we do it? Recognize exactly what the Apostle Paul did. When you can't go to them, mail a correspondence ministry to them. Through the International Correspondence Institute, we can send correspondence courses to these men. We can correct their lessons, write to them, help them to understand what they're missing, and send it back to them so they can work with it again. And then periodically throughout the year, bring them together for short-term seminars, and in that week or 2 weeks, crowd them full of education and training. You who've gone through Basic Youth Institute know how much you can put through in a short-term seminar. You can be fairly effective in that kind of ministry. And as you couple that short-term seminar along with correspondence ministry, we really can have an effect on teaching these kind of people to carry on their ministry. So we'll be involved in teaching in Bible school ministry at the Emmanuel Bible Institute in Cebu City in the Philippines, a school that was started about 1958, where Brother and Sister Everett McKinney are the administrators. In addition to that, we'll be involving ourselves in this program of extension education. We'll be writing some materials for that, and we'll be teaching these short-term seminars. And in this kind of fashion, which I believe to be based on biblical basis, we can fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. And the Church of Jesus Christ is being built and is going to continue to be built around the world. And when Jesus returns and gathers his saints home, saints will be gathered from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue of our world, and I want to have a part in that. And God is using this kind of ministry and is preparing us for this at the present time. In closing, let me suggest a truth to you from the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The occasion, very rapidly, is the occasion of the sending out of the first missionary team. Barnabas and Saul are the missionaries. And as the church there at Antioch are gathered together in worship, God in charismatic ministry comes and speaks among them and says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And as the church prayed together, they fasted, they concurred with this, and the next verse says, "And they sent them out." And this is exactly the process of what happens. It is God who calls. Just as he had called Barnabas and Saul in that case, I recognize the hand of God that has been upon our lives as God has called. What really takes place in this chapter in Acts is God's indication of the timing. And I believe that God not only calls, but that God indicates the timing. And there are so many circumstances that I could tell you this morning that are exciting to tell you how that God has brought Gail and I to the point where we recognize that this is the timing that God has set aside for this particular kind of ministry. And the third area of truth that is vested in this particular passage is that local churches send them out. And if this were a regular service, I would zero in on that because we'd be preparing to take an offering afterwards. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to press another truth home to your heart. In this case, it was some time between the time that Barnabas and Saul were called for this ministry and the church at Antioch sent them out. How long, we don't know, but it appears to have been some time because the Holy Spirit came again to emphasize the timing. In my case, it's been over 25 years since God originally called me for missionary ministry. Do I assume that in the time that has elapsed that I've been out of the will of God? Not on your life. Not for 1 minute. Do I assume that I should have gone to the Philippines 6 years ago when I came to Northwest College? Not on your life. How then do I interpret this matter? I interpret it like this. I believe that the circumstances that God has brought to bear in my life have been preparing me for the ministry that God now has before me. And that had I gone to the Philippines when I came to Northwest College, I would have been an ineffective servant and could not have done, because I believe that my contact with you students, my contact with my colleagues on the faculty and administration here, have prepared me for the work that God wants me to do. And I simply want to make this point this morning. I know that many of you feel that God has called you for a missionary ministry. And you ask, now what do I do? What are the steps between the yes at the altar and the actual arriving on the mission field? They may be very, very long. And I have one idea of advice to you, which is exactly the same kind of thing that Barnabas and Saul did. And that is, get involved in the ministry right where you are. You will never be active in the ministry overseas unless you are able to be involved in active ministry at home. You cannot wait to begin your ministry till you get on a boat and go somewhere or climb in an airplane and land in another landing strip. That will never make you into a missionary. God will make you into a missionary as you make a message for yourself. My suggestion to you is, my suggestion to you is to study the Word of God for all that you've got, to learn everything from God's Word that you can, become the most effective messenger of that Word that you possibly can be, and God, in His own timing, will make a ministry for you. And I believe with all of my heart that God is building the Church of Jesus Christ and that all the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if God has called you for this ministry, there will not be circumstances enough to stop you from performing the service that God wants you to do. And if you feel the hand of God on your life today, I would say to you, take courage. Involve yourself as much as you possibly can in working for God here and now, and become the most effective weapon that you can, and God will use you to plant the cross of Jesus Christ where it has never been planted before. I will build my church, and I will use men and women who commit themselves to me to build that church. That is the idea that Jesus is communicating to us. And I'm today asking you to enlist in this great army, to involve yourself, whether here at home or around the world, in planting the cross of Jesus Christ where it is still yet darkness, and to bring the light of the gospel amid the darkness of a dark, dark world, because the light of the gospel is the only hope that our world knows.
Thank you, Brother Turner. Let's stand together, shall we? I want to urge all of us to think in terms of how we can help the Turners as they're preparing to go. As a college family, we want to do all we can to assist them. There's fare, there's equipment. They'll be needing support. We, at this point, can pray. I think in our WOM activities, we should be in continual prayer that God will guide and God will bless.